Well, good evening, everyone. Y'all doing good tonight? Yeah? So, I hear there's a debate going on tonight, and y'all are here and you're going to be missing it, but I would encourage you to, you know, listen to the rerun, or maybe you can catch the end of it, because since Trump's not there, this will be the only time you get to hear anybody else talk, because he'll be talking over everybody else when he's there. That's a skill right there. That's a skill. I know a few people with that skill. So, hey, the last time I taught, we talked about finances and what the Bible says about finances. Tried to go through verse by verse and just talk about some principles of, you know, how God would have us handle our money. And it was a little uncomfortable, maybe. Was for me, at least. So I hope it wasn't too uncomfortable for all you guys. I mean, the Scripture kind of judges us pretty harshly sometimes. I mean, God has His playbook, and we can't always stick to the playbook. And I'll be the first to tell you that if you named 10 financial mistakes, I've probably made at least 8 of them through my life. This journey that we're on in life is not ever a perfect one, and we don't get everything right. But this book is right. And it has the rules in it, and if we can learn to get most of these rules, God can cause us to prosper in a lot of ways. But this book, it judges us, and sometimes when we start getting aligned to this book and aligned to, you know, getting our lives in order, we can start to judge other people as if we're the book. It's a very tricky place to be, and I'll tell you, one thing I'm trying to balance right now and trying to figure out how to do is, the world's going crazy, okay? I mean, just look around, and if you got any sense about you, you can see that things are just off. How do you present as a Christian, Not hate people, not be against people, but also not co-sign on what's going on? How do you do it without people feeling alienated or people feeling abused? It's a tricky thing. I mean, we're living in a day where if I disagree with you, it means I hate you. I'm being aggressive towards you. You know what? If you disagree with me, it's not personal, because I believe what I believe, and it's in my soul, and I worked hard to get here, and I know why I'm here, and I know why I believe what I believe. So you can disagree all you want. As long as you're not screaming it in my face or in my yard, we're probably okay. Just quietly disagree and move on. But I do think we have to hold up a standard. And the word doesn't change, and what's right's right, and what's real is real. But it's not our job to hate people. It's not our job to pursue aggressively people understanding that we disagree with them or we got a different point of view. Because I'll tell you, anytime you start spending energy on other people, just remember, if you can just stand in front of the mirror for a minute and look at the person in the mirror, there are plenty of things to work on for ourselves. So the energy that we're going to spend should be spent toward working on ourselves and not on other people. But I worry about the United States. I worry about our country, and I don't guess I really ever worried about this before, but I guess I'm getting older, and I look back at the way things used to be, and I look forward to the way things are headed. And I'll tell you, while we're trying to figure out our identity, and people are trying to figure out even what gender they are, not judging, but people are confused right now, and there's a lot of energy put around this. While all this is going on in America, while the school shootings are happening, and while we're distracted with more gain and more money and more this and more that, China's building up an army. They're spending more on military than they've ever spent. So we can't let our guard down on what America is and what America's about, because we're barely a baby when it comes to the years a country has been a superpower. You know, you can think back to the Romans, and you can even look at China. They've been centuries of a superpower. And they intend to return as the world superpower, not the U.S. And we can't be in a place where we've got our eye off the ball and we're distracted with a bunch of goofiness and lose what we've built in the United States over the years. And being grounded in God and God's principles, it truly is what this country was built on. And somehow it's become hateful and wrong. Somehow it's become, I call us the silent majority, because most people believe the way we're talking right now, but we stay quiet. I don't want to create hate or disruption, but we may have to stop being quiet at some point. We may have to stand up and we may have to be a little bit more vocal. But I'll tell you, I do worry. I worry about our kids. I worry about our grandkids and their kids. I don't know what the U.S. is going to be on this track. Something's got to change. Something's got to shift. And maybe every generation has said that, and maybe it was still fine. But I'm here now, and I see what I see, and I think what I think, and I worry a lot. I think God's the only one that can help us out of this. All right, let's go to a little lighter note here. Little Bobby was out on the playground during recess and was picking on the other children there on the playground. One of his favorite ways of taunting the other kids was to make ugly faces at them. Miss Smith was the teacher in charge of supervising recess and saw that Bobby was doing this. She took him aside and she said, "You know, Bobby, when I was a little girl, I was told that if I made ugly faces, my face would freeze like that." Bobby looked up into her face and he replied, "Well, Miss Smith, you can't say you weren't warned." Sometimes our lives are just as ugly as those that we're trying to correct. I'm not, I may not be doing what they're doing, but I'm doing what I'm doing. And I've got enough in my life to where I can't be judging other people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Tonight we're going to be talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a trap that good people get into. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou clearly see to cast out the mote from thy brother's eye." See, the trick of this verse is you cast out one beam from your own eye. There's going to be another one behind it and another one behind that, and you'll never get through with yourself to go start correcting other people. But I will tell you, it is easier to see faults in other people. We don't see faults in ourselves very clearly. Have y'all ever looked at a picture of yourself from the wrong angle? Maybe you didn't know you were getting your picture taken, and you go, "Wow, I've gained some weight," or, "Man, I'm fatter than I thought I was." Well, it's a realization that you see there, but everybody else already knew it, right? You ever been told that you came across poorly in an interaction and you thought you were just fine? You are thinking you're a rock star and somebody's telling you that, "Man, you came across," or, "Woman, you came across just like a jerk." I mean, did you know what that sounded like? Did you know how that came out? And sometimes we're just flabbergasted. "Well, that's not what I meant." "Well, that's what you said." We have blind spots in our lives and in our personalities. Each of us have blind spots that we can't see about ourselves. It's a human trait that I think we all share. How many of you have blind spot detectors on your cars? So if you're going to turn on your blinker and there's somebody in that lane, it gives you a warning, right? That's good stuff right there. As much as I drive, I got to have something like that. And I'm gonna be rich, just so y'all know. I'm gonna go ahead and warn y'all now. I'm just gonna be filthy rich because I'm gonna create a blind spot detector for people. Amen. And every time you start acting up and you don't know that you're doing it, you know, an alarm's gonna go off in your ears. And some of us, we're not ever gonna hear anything but the alarm again. But I think there's a big future in blind spot detectors for people. Let's go over to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm just going to pick one verse out of there, chapter 16, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not a man... For seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The things that we can see in other people is not what God sees. And the things that we see in ourselves is not necessarily what God sees. God can see into our hearts. God has done really big things with very unlikely people throughout his scripture and throughout our lives. When he sent Samuel to anoint a new king, he looked past all of the strapping brothers to get to one little ruddy lad that he anointed king. It was nothing that David brought. When he chose a man to command of Pharaoh to let his people go, he chose Moses, slow and stammering of speech, to go make that bold speech in front of Pharaoh and to make that demand. God can use unlikely people. He chose fishermen, a tax collector, and others whose occupations aren't even mentioned, but they all left what they were doing to follow Christ. And God used them to change the world and to change history. The word disciple in Greek means follower or learner. Follower or learner. How can we learn if we already know everything? How can we be a disciple of Christ if we already know everything? We've got to stay humble. We've got to stay true. We've got to listen to what God has for us. Have any of you ever been called a know-it-all? We got any know-it-alls in here? I just finished raising up teenagers, and maybe I'm a know-it-all. I've been raising teenagers, and I noticed through the teenage years that the whole world becomes really clear. Those of you who are heading toward that phase in life, your children, it's like this power from heaven descends upon them and they suddenly clearly know everything. And you don't. They know more than you do. It's amazing how with such little experience, they can know more than anybody else. Enlightened on things they've never even been exposed to. It's a beautiful thing. I'm making fun, but I'll tell you, I had to be the world's worst at that age. And here's the problem with me. It followed me into my adulthood. I was a know-it-all. Maybe I still am. But it's easy to be a know-it-all. And... God, gotta help you through that. But I'm embarrassed to say now when I look back at how smart I used to be and full of myself on how I thought the world worked. But don't worry. God has figured out a way to humble me through the years to take all that junk and just prove to me how little I do know and how little control I do have. And I'm sure some of us in this room have been through that experience. God can't use a know-it-all. A disciple, again, means follower or learner. A know-it-all is not a follower or a learner. You guys ever found yourselves, talking about other people or running other people down when they're not around? We all do it, I think, to some extent. But I want to remind you of what Eleanor Roosevelt said. She said, "Great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people." Many of us, our total focus is other people. What we think about other people, what other people are doing, what other people think about us. I heard a saying the other day that when I was young, I worried about what people thought about me. When I became an adult, I didn't care what people thought about me. And when I got old, I realized nobody was thinking about me the entire time. People don't care. They're more worried about themselves. I'll tell you, social media is genius. It's the there's always been a grapevine, but now there's an electronic grapevine that runs, at the speed of light through everyone's lives. You can know things about people you don't even know. You can know things about people from your past. You can cyberstalk people to learn more about them when they come in. Why don't you say it? And oh, by the way, nobody wants to hear your opinion on every single thing that's happening in society. It's just not what we need from you. It's just not what, the world doesn't need that from you. The world needs you to love them. The world needs you to help them. The world needs you to be a good citizen. But keep your opinion. Keep your opinion to yourself. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm being mean. In a lot of aspects of our lives, perception is reality. It's just the way things look or the way things are influenced around it. And I think social media has a lot of that. Perception is reality. But we all know that the way we present ourselves online is not always the way it really is. Here's the thing with God, though. Here's the thing with God. Reality is reality. There's no filters that we can apply to make ourselves look clean or to look good to God. Those filters haven't been invented. God can see right into our soul, and He knows what's going on with us. So in Matthew 7, go back to where we started, in verse 2, this is what scares me and should probably scare all of us. Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." I think we forget that scripture, and it'd be good to keep that in the forefront of our minds, because I'll just say that if I had that in my mind all the time, I'd act a lot differently. If I was really considering the fact that the way I judge people is how I'm going to be judged, that's a pretty big deal. And that'll change the way you conduct yourself. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." Verse 24. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This man's sin, excuse me, was about to affect his entire family. They were about to be sold into slaves for this debt that he owed. Believe that the sins of the father does extend into the family. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now he'd just been forgiven for owing 10,000, and he found someone that owed him 100. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother to their trespasses. Peter asked an important question. How many times should I forgive those who offend me? Maybe seven? Seven enough? Seven should be plenty, right? No, seven times 70. That's what he said. This servant didn't forgive. He was forgiven, but he didn't forgive those who had wronged him. We don't want to be in a position where we've been forgiven so much from Christ and we can't figure out how to forgive others. Because I guarantee you, whatever's been done to us is not as great as what we've done against Christ. And none of us have paid the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid. No doubt, God has held His judgment from us. No doubt, we deserve His judgment, harsh and immediate. We've been shown mercy time after time. God didn't throw us away when we hurt that person or we did that wrong thing. God saw us through it and forgave us. And told us, you don't have to, I'm not even going to remember it anymore. That's what kind of forgiveness God gives. We give forgiveness, but we have a memory. We can't help but remember. We bring it back up. We call it forgiveness, but we bring it back up. We're so quick to set ourselves above one another in self-righteousness, and sometimes we end up throwing other people away. And God hasn't thrown us away, so we have to be careful that we are not judging people, because the way that we judge is the way that we're going to be judged. So may we listen with humility. May we show mercy to those around us who are not as perfect as we are. Thank you for your attention.